If you would turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, and we're continuing to look at the stories of Jacob and how God is using him and blessing him to be the foundation for a people, for a nation that he will choose to bless, choose to bring out of a redeemer. Genesis 30, and tonight we're looking at verse 25 through verse 33. Genesis 30, verse 25 says, "After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you.' But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.' He added, 'Name your wages, and I will pay them.' Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?' 'What shall I give you?' he asked. 'Don't give me anything,' Jacob replied. 'But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen.' 'Agreed,' said Laban. 'Let it be as you have said.' That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys." Let's bow in prayer together. Father of grace, we come and ask tonight that you would help us to understand this portion of your word, this story that happened to your servant Jacob long ago, and how you worked through these events to accomplish your purposes in his life. Lord, help us to see your handiwork in this story that we have read. And Lord, help us to learn lessons of faith that we can apply to our own lives as well. Lord, bless this time tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I remember growing up and listening to stories of the Bible. I remember the story of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. I remember the story of Jacob stealing Esau's birthright and deceiving Isaac out of Esau's blessing. But probably as you were growing up, this probably wasn't one of the stories that was in your Sunday school curriculum, right? This story of Jacob cutting branches, making stripes on them, putting them in water, and then discussions about goat mating rituals. That probably wasn't part of our normal Sunday school curriculum. And so this might be a little bit of an unfamiliar story to us. And maybe as we read it, we think, why is this here? Why is this in the Bible? This seems kind of like an odd story, an odd event to record for us. Why is this here? Well, what I want to do tonight is I just kind of want to walk through the story a little bit, help us understand some of the particulars and what it means. And then I also want us to think about what it means and how it fits into the bigger picture of Genesis and what God is doing. And also, I want to try to apply it to some things that we can put into practice in our own lives. And so let's just think about the story and how it unfolds. Remember that Jacob had made an agreement with Laban that he would work 7 years in exchange for Rachel's hand in marriage. Remember that? Well, Jacob honored that. He worked the 7 years. Then he came to Jacob and said, okay, I've worked the 7 years. Now I would like to marry my wife, Rachel. But guess what happened? Laban played a trick on him, didn't he? So the trickster, Jacob, got tricked. And Laban played a trick on him and gave him Leah instead. But then Laban said, okay, if you want to stay, or if you want to marry Rachel as well, we'll let you marry her too, but you've got to work for me another 7 years. And so Jacob is continually frustrated by Laban and his underhanded dealings and his deception. And it's almost like Jacob is reaping what he has sowed in his life. He deceived, he manipulated Esau and Isaac, and now he is being treated that way by Laban, his father-in-law. And so he's having to deal with this deception and these underhanded tricks by Laban. But now he's finally worked all of the years that he needed to work for both Leah and Rachel, and in the meantime has had many children, as we saw last time in Genesis 29 and 30. And so now Jacob says to Laban, okay, I've worked, I fulfilled my obligations to you. Now I would like to take everything that is mine and leave and go back to my homeland. Really, that was his ultimate goal, wasn't it? When he first left the promised land where Isaac and Rebekah were, he fled because of Esau's anger, but he's been gone many years now. And so now he wants to return home. That was his ultimate goal, was to go back to his father's homeland in the land of Canaan. And so he says, I'm ready to go now. But listen to what Laban says in verse 27. Laban says, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. Now, the language that is used there is very humble. It's a humble request. In fact, this language of if I have found favor in your eyes is oftentimes used of someone who is in lower position to someone who is in higher position, such as a servant to a master. But here, Laban, the father-in-law, Laban, the owner of the fields, the owner of the flocks, is saying to Jacob, if I have found favor in your eyes, very humbly, please stay. He's inviting him. He's requesting of him to stay. And here's the reason, because Laban knows, he has learned, it says by divination, which that could refer to some pagan religious ritual by which Laban tried to figure out, why is it that I'm being blessed? Well, you know, I didn't have that many flocks, but now I have an abundance of flocks. Why is this? And it comes to Laban that it's Jacob. Jacob is the reason. And so he says, I know that you are blessed and that I am being blessed because of the Lord's hand of blessing on you. In essence, the Lord's blessing on you, Jacob, is overflowing to me. And so I want you to stay. I want God's blessing on you to continue to bless me, and I want you to stay. And he says, so name your wages and I will pay them because I want you to stay with me. Jacob says in verse 29, you know how I've worked for you. He worked hard. He worked faithfully for 14 years. And how your livestock has fared under my care. And he acknowledges the truth of what Laban has come to understand, that God's hand of blessing is on him. And he says in verse 30, the little that you had before I came has increased greatly. And the Lord Notice this. This is the divine name of God, the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Both Laban and Jacob are speaking in terms of the God of Israel. Yahweh, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, Jacob's God. Not the false gods that Laban and his people worshipped. The Lord, Yahweh, has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? That seems reasonable, doesn't it? Seems reasonable that now that Jacob has worked and paid the price, met the obligation for both of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel, that now he would want to do something beyond that. He wants to now build his own house, build his own estate, build that which would be his own property. And so Laban says, what should I give you? And Jacob says, I don't want anything. I don't want a gift from you, but I want to be able to do this. I want to earn and acquire my own property, my own flocks and herds. Now, that might not seem like much to us, but in the ancient world, flocks and herds was your livelihood. That's how you lived. It was the meat, it was the wool, it was the sacrificial animals, it was how these people lived. They were shepherds. And so to have flocks and herds is the equivalent in our day of having lots of money and being able to do what you need to do with lots of money. And so he says, I need something that is my own. So if you will do this for me, let me go through your flocks that, by the way, Jacob has been tending, right? Jacob's been caring for all of Laban's flocks, and they've been prospering under his care. And so he says to him, let me go through all your flocks today, verse 32. Let me go through your flocks and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat, and they will be my wages. In other words, what Jacob is doing here is he is offering to Laban really something very generous. And that is that if you will let me go and take from the flock what would normally be a small portion of the flock, because by and large, the flocks in the ancient world were all of solid color, not spotted, not speckled. Most of them were all white. And so he says, let me go and let me pull out of there the ones that are darker colored, the ones that the black sheep, if you will, the ones that are spotted, speckled. And in other words, the ones that are not as highly desirable, those that are worth less and probably not as many of them as the others. So a small portion of them and the ones that you're not going to want anyway. Let me go and take those and they will be mine. And then going forward, any future spotted or speckled or streaked ones, they'll be mine as well. And that will be an easy way to be able to tell the difference between which are your flocks and which are my flocks. And he was being gracious by giving Laban the best and keeping that which was less desirable for himself. Almost in a way reminds me of what Abraham did for Lot. Remember that? When Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen were in dispute, and Abraham says to Lot, here, look out on the whole land and you take what you want. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot chose the best. And Abraham went to the other, knowing that God was going to bless him with all of it in the end. And so Jacob seems to be doing something similar here where he says, I'll take the lesser, you take the more, and that which is more valuable. Laban agrees to it, verse 34. But now I want you to see Laban's deception. Again, another example of Laban's trickery. Laban has already accepted a good deal. Laban was going to get to keep all of the majority of the ones, the vast majority of the flocks, and the ones that were better. But now look what he does. Verse 35, that same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted and all the speckled or spotted female goats. Who's the he here? Who's the one doing this? This is Laban. What is Laban doing? He is beating Jacob to the punch. Jacob said, let me go through your flocks today and let me pick out the spotted and speckled ones. And Laban says, okay. And then he rushes to the flock first and pulls them out before Jacob can even get there to take his cut, if you will. And so Laban takes all of the ones that were going to be Jacob's. He pulls them out before Jacob can even get there, and he places them in the care of his sons. Verse 35, whose sons? Laban's sons. Laban's sons, not Jacob's sons, Laban's sons. And so Laban and his sons, they take the ones that were supposed to be Jacob's, and they take them and they move them away a 3 days' journey, so there will be no chance of them intermingling with the ones that Jacob is going to tend over. So they separate them, and then, verse 36, Jacob continues to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Well, here's the problem. If Jacob's wages were going to be all the speckled and spotted and dark-colored ones, wouldn't it be nice to have a few to start with? So they could mate and have children, right, that were spotted and speckled and streaked, and carry that genetics forward, and so that Jacob could begin to accumulate his flocks. Well, guess what Laban did? Laban gave him nothing to start with. Laban gave him nothing to start with, took all of the spotted and speckled ones out and separated them so that all Jacob was left tending were all Laban's, and they were all of one color. Laban left him with nothing. So here's what Jacob does. He takes some branches, some poplar, some almond, some plane tree branches, and he strips them. He's peeling bark off of them, and he's making stripes. And so these dark branches would have occasional white stripes where the bark was peeled off. And he would put them in the water where the flocks would come to drink, and also where they would mate in the shade of these branches. And we have to ask the question, why in the world is Jacob doing this? What does this mean? How is this plan going to succeed? It seems kind of superstitious, doesn't it? I mean, this isn't how animals reproduce, is it? They don't look at something and that's what their children look like. That's not how it works. How's this plan going to work? It seems superstitious. Indeed, many commentators have suggested that what Jacob is intending to do here is an ancient understanding of how animals would reproduce. It's an ancient custom known as the maternal impression process. In other words, a vivid sight during conception or pregnancy will leave its mark on the offspring. It was an ancient folk custom. But is there any evidence that such a thing would work? No. Any scientific, any genetic information that would make something like that work? No. Really, it just appears to be an old wives' tale, an old legend, something that's merely superstition. One commentator suggests, I think this might be on the right track, is that what Jacob is doing here with these branches is something very similar to what Rachel and Leah did with the mandrakes. Remember that, when they were kind of fussing over these mandrake plants? Well, in the ancient world, what were mandrake plants thought to be? Mandrake plants were thought to be aphrodisiacs in the ancient world. Well, is that what caused them to have children? Absolutely not. What caused them to have children? It was God's blessing on them, wasn't it? We read through the whole passage. Who is the one that was either closing wombs or opening wombs for Leah and Rachel? It was God, wasn't it? It was the Lord tending over the whole situation. Well, Jacob here, in his ancient mindset, and maybe even drawing in a little bit of Laban's pagan worldview, he's taking these branches, he's putting them in the water, and is that really what makes Jacob become blessed? No, God makes Jacob blessed. God is the one who is blessing Jacob, and he's blessing him abundantly. And so one commentator says this. This is Kenneth Matthews. He says, the Lord tolerated Jacob's imaginative devices, but God transcended them. God was pleased to bless despite whatever erroneous notions Jacob may have had about animal mating habits. That God kind of overlooked that and used that in spite of Jacob's ignorance, in spite of his inability to know how this worked. And so the Lord used Jacob's maneuvering. The Lord used even his ancient primitive methods. God used those to bless Jacob. And why is God blessing Jacob? This is the thing that we can't miss. If we're going to really understand the meaning of this passage, the meaning of the passage is not in how many sheeps are spotted or speckled. That's not the meaning of the passage. The meaning of the passage is not in what these branches represent. What's the meaning of the passage? It's in the very last verse. Why is this passage here? Verse 43. In this way, this was the way that God used providentially in his mercy, in his goodwill toward Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. That's the point of this story. That in the reason this story is here is so that God, so that it would show us God's faithfulness to his promises. Because what did God promise? God promised Abraham, I am going to what? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And through you, I'm going to bless all the families on earth, all the nations on earth. I'm going to bless through you. This is coming to fruition in Jacob's life. God is blessing Jacob. He is now causing him to be fruitful and prosperous and wealthy. And so now when Jacob goes home, he's not going to go home the same way that he left, is he? When Jacob left the promised land of Canaan, he was a pauper. He had nothing when he showed up at Laban's house. But now when Jacob returns and goes back home to Canaan, he's going to come back home married with children, many children, and now with many flocks and herds and servants and wealth. God, through this, through these events, no matter how strange they may seem to our modern ears, through these events, God blessed Jacob and is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant through these events. That's why these stories are here. At the very end, it says that Jacob even possessed camels, which was in that day a mark of exceeding wealth, because camels were incredibly rare and costly in that day. And so in this, the Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled, and God is blessing Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and causing him to prosper with flocks and servants and wealth, just as he did Abraham before him, and also Isaac. Really, in the grand scheme of Genesis, this story in Jacob's life is parallel to some other stories that we've seen in Genesis already. Do you remember when Abraham went down to Egypt? Abraham went down to Egypt. There was a famine. Abraham went down to Egypt. He had Sarah lie about who she was in relationship to him. She was brought into Pharaoh's household, and yet what happened in the end? They went back home wealthy, didn't they? It happened again in Genesis 20. Abraham took Sarah to the land of the Philistines, and the same thing. Tell them that you're my sister. So she was taken into King Abimelech's household. Same thing. He is rebuked. He restores Sarah to Abraham, and he sends them away with even more wealth. Same thing happened to Isaac in the land of the Philistines with King Abimelech. He is gathering wealth and prosperity. Well, this story kind of fits into that parallel right there. This is how God chose to bless Jacob. And he blessed him with abundant wealth and prosperity. And really, in a way, this fulfills what God had said to Jacob on his way to Laban in the first place. Back in Genesis 28, verse 13, this is what God said. This is when Jacob had the dream And he saw the angels of God descending up and down on the ladder. And God came to Jacob and said this, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God's fulfilling that word in Genesis 30. Because now Jacob went there with no children, and now when he leaves and goes back home, he's going to have many, many children. When he went there, he had no wealth, no prosperity. Now when he comes back, he's going to be very wealthy and very prosperous. God is blessing him. And so in this, God is blessing him in spite of Jacob's superstitious employment of these visual aids. The Lord is blessing him in spite of that. And the Lord is frustrating Laban's deceptions and his plans. The Lord's watching over Jacob. Now, I just want to finish for a few moments, and I want us to think about, okay, one, this teaches us about God, doesn't it? In many ways, these stories teach us about God because they teach us about God's character. They teach us about his word and how he is faithful to his word, how God keeps his promises, how when God makes a covenant with someone, he keeps that covenant, and he will not renege on his word. That these stories teach us that for sure. But are there other things that we can learn from a story such as this? I just want to offer you three. One, God delights in using his people to bless others around them. God delights in using his people to bless others around them. And I'm just thinking of the way that Laban recognized that he was being blessed because of Jacob's presence in his life. And really, that's a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant too, isn't it? Because in the Abrahamic covenant, God told Abraham, I'm not only going to bless you, but I'm going to bless others through you. I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. Well, that's happening to Laban. God's blessings on Jacob are overflowing, and they're spilling out on Laban as well. So those who are around God's people are often blessed as well in God's common grace. What has God called us to do? Why did he leave us here? When God saved us and redeemed us and made us his children, what mission did he give us here in the world? Why are we here? We're here to be a witness, right? We're here to be a witness for the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. But we're also called to be salt and light, aren't we? Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And if anything, those images of salt and light communicate the idea of making your community, making your world around you a better place. You are to be salt and light in the world. God has left us here to be an influence for good in the world and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5 also says, let your good works be seen by others so that they may glorify God in heaven. And so God can use us to bless others in many ways, in many areas of our lives, and even in our vocations. Think about this. How was Jacob blessing Laban? Jacob ended up blessing Laban by simply watching his sheep. And Laban's flocks grew through Jacob's occupation as a shepherd. Can we bless other people around us through our vocations? Absolutely. Even while we're getting paid in a job to do something, we can still be used in that job, in our vocation, to bless other people around us. I mean, there are some obvious ones, right? A doctor who's being paid to be a doctor can be a blessing to many people, right? And bringing healing and help to those who are in need. But not just an obvious one like a doctor, but aren't you glad that we have bankers? that can help us when we need to borrow money, or when we need a secure place to store our money, or when we want to invest our money and gain some interest? Aren't we glad that we have people who work on the assembly line, who labor there day in and day out so that we can have cars that drive down the road? Aren't we glad that we have people that go around and empty our trash for us? I mean, in all of these vocations, we are blessing other people, even sometimes in very mundane occupations, even like shepherding, blessing other people. So God delights in using his people to bless others around them. I think a second thing that we see in this passage is that in keeping with his promises, God faithfully blesses his people. God faithfully blesses his people, and he cares for them. We see that here with Jacob. God is keeping his promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and he is blessing Jacob. God blesses his people today too, doesn't he? God blesses his people today. We read in Matthew chapter 6 that God will supply all our needs. He says, Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, because your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, right? So seek God's kingdom, seek him first. And then all these other things that you need physically in this world, God knows that you need them. He's going to care for you. God's going to take care of us as his children. We also have the spiritual blessings that flow to us through Christ, don't we? God has abundantly blessed us through the atoning work of Christ, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling Spirit, through faith and justification that grants us the forgiveness of sins before God. God is blessing us with the growth and holiness that his Spirit is producing in our hearts. And one day God's going to bless us infinitely, isn't he? When Jesus returns and those who are his are brought into a perfect eternal kingdom of joy and peace and prosperity. God blesses his people. And God's blessings to his people are not limited by their failures or their ignorance, just as God was not frustrated or hindered by Jacob's superstition or using old wives' tales to try to get sheep to mate according to a way that would benefit him. God blessed him in spite of even things that were not accurate, things that were not done in wisdom. God's not limited by our failures or our ignorance. But also, too, God's blessings sometimes come through the hard work that we do, through our industry, through our skill. God's going to bless us. He's going to say, okay, I'm going to provide for your needs, but that doesn't mean that we can just sit down, right, and do nothing. God's called us to be a part of his world and to work and to use our work to bless other people and to provide for our family. Jacob was working too, wasn't he? He was working hard. He was working hard for Laban for over 14 years, and now he's going to work for even longer to gain some for his own household. But in that and through that, God is blessing him. And so God uses his people to bless others. God blesses his own people in fulfillment of his promises. And the last thing that I saw in this story that I think may be something that we can think about as an application is that we can't rush God's timing for his blessings. We can't rush God's timing for his blessings. And here's what I mean by that. Going back to the beginning of this story, what did Jacob want to do? In verse 25, Jacob said to Laban, I fulfilled my time. I want to go home now. I want to take my wives and my children, and I want to go home. What if Laban had said yes? What if Laban had said yes? Sure, go on, get out of here. Well, he would have left, and he would have had his wives and his children, but he wouldn't have had prosperity, would he? He wouldn't have had flocks and herds, a good foundation on which to move forward as God's chosen people. So when God arranged it in such a way that Jacob ended up staying there for longer, maybe longer than he originally wanted to, maybe longer than he had planned. Remember, his original idea was 7 years, right? His original plan was 7 years, and then I marry Rachel, and then I'm going back home. But that 7 years turned into 14, didn't it? And even though it wasn't his original plan, and even though it involved Laban's deception and trickery, did Jacob's household end up getting blessed by marrying both Rachel and Leah? It did. Now, don't take what I'm saying there as, okay, I'm giving my stamp of approval to polygamy. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But in this Old Testament context, God used that for blessing, didn't he? What Jacob originally saw as a hurt, what Jacob originally saw as something that was off plan, God used that to bless him even more. And here, when Jacob wanted to go back home, God basically said in his plan and his timing, Jacob, I'm not ready for you to go back home yet because I have more blessing to give. We can't rush God's timing for blessing. God blessed Jacob abundantly. And yes, it involved staying longer. And yes, it involved being manipulated and deceived even more by Laban over the next few years. That was God's method of adding his blessing to his life. That was God's method. That was his means. That was his timing. And we can't always rush that. We can't move forward ahead of what God intends to do in our lives. And so what's the main idea of this passage that we can take away? I think this passage teaches us that God is merciful and faithful. God is merciful and faithful, and he blesses and prospers his covenant people. And he often uses them to bless others around them. God is merciful and faithful. He blesses his covenant people, and he often uses them to bless others around them. God was merciful to Jacob. He blessed Jacob, and through Jacob, he blessed others around him. And so may we be God's channel of blessing. May we be grateful as we receive his blessings, and then may we be his channels of blessing to other people around us. May we share his light to those around us. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father God, we thank you for the love and the grace that you've showed us. Thank you, Lord, for the way that these stories teach us about your faithfulness, how they remind us that you always keep your word, that your promises never fail. Lord, remind us how these stories show us the grand sweep of salvation history, how you're using all of these events for our good, for our salvation, to bring our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us from your word. May these truths be on our hearts, and may we reflect on them. Lord, by your Spirit, by your grace, continue to draw us to yourself. And, Lord, bless us as your people and use us to be a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.